The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Then the disciples approached and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." And then he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed from that moment. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from the one true God who creates, redeems, and sustains us this morning and always. Amen. Our text this week is long. It has a lot of words and a lot going on. Too much, you might think, for one sermon to adequately address. On the one hand, we're presented with a disagreement Jesus seems to be having with a group of Pharisees, religious leaders, about the difference between the importance of tradition and ritual and the importance of true acts of faith. And on the other hand, we have this unsettling scene with a Canaanite woman seeking help and healing for her daughter. Each of the two stories we have set before us this morning demands its own sermon, if not more than one. But don't worry, I will try my best to be as brief as I can this morning, which is a challenge for me, as you know. The truth is this. There is very little about either of these stories that we encounter this morning that is particularly surprising. In the midst of his public ministry, Jesus is confronted by a group of religious leaders from the city, Pharisees from Jerusalem. And, believe it or not, they have a bone to pick with Jesus' methods and practices. "You are not doing things the way we have always done them," they seem to say. Jesus responds to them by telling them they are concerned with the wrong things. Jesus takes this disagreement and turns it into a teachable moment then, turning to the crowd that is with him. And he explains that ritual, purity, tradition for tradition's sake is worthless so long as our actions toward one another and God are not in keeping with what our faith directs us to do. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, Jesus says, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles. Jesus, at odds with the gatekeepers, the rules people, this is not surprising. The disciples then, concerned for his safety and still a bit caught up in their own fear of breaking rules, caution Jesus. Jesus then responds in metaphorical language, the blind leading the blind. And the disciples don't quite get it. This is also not surprising. Jesus then, frustrated, responds a little testily. Are you still without understanding? Or, as Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message, his interpretive translation of the Bible, Peter said, I don't get it. Put it in plain language. Jesus replied, you too? Are you being willfully stupid? As demanded, Jesus explains again, this time in that plain language that Peter requested. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile. The frankness and clarity of his words, used with great intention and maybe even a little exasperation, so that he will be absolutely, unmistakably understood in his message. This is not surprising. We jump then to the second story for today. Jesus, for reasons unknown, ventures out into Gentile territory, a foreign land. And as he heads to the district of Tyre and Sidon, accompanied as always by his disciples, he is approached by a Canaanite woman begging for help. This is not surprising. We don't know much about this woman. We don't even know her name. We know that she is Canaanite, which means that she is part of the non-Jewish ethnic group who lived in this area before Israel claimed it as its own. We know that she is, of course, a woman living in a deeply male-dominated and male-centered society. We know that her daughter is afflicted, tormented by a demon, and we can, I think, rightly assume that she has exhausted all other avenues for help. After all, she is the mother of a sick child, and she is disobeying the rules of propriety, upsetting the cultural norms, and reaching out beyond her station with great hope that healing might be possible. This, if you have ever known a mother in your life, is not surprising. We don't know what she's heard about Jesus. We don't know what she believes or knows to be true about him. But we do know that she has heard of him, heard of what he is capable of, and heard what he is all about, what he is meant to do. Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon. Have mercy on me, Lord. Kyrie
Eleazar. Have mercy on me, son of David, Christe Eleazar. This woman, this ethnic minority, this mother of a demonic daughter, this unbeliever approaches a religious teacher, a man of power, privilege, and importance, who is surrounded by a group of men, his followers, his students, his entourage. She cries out to this powerful man, begging the attention of this group as they pass by, and as the Bible says, he did not answer her at all. This is not surprising. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting at us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." "Will you dismiss her, please? She keeps bothering us. Her voice is so shrill. It's annoying. I mean, doesn't she get it?" his entourage begs him. "I don't have time for that. I have more important work to do for more important people," he replies. Were these not the words of Jesus, these words would not be surprising. We don't know much about this woman. We are offered only a sliver of a story here. But we do know something about women, don't we? We do know something about the drive, the will, the strength of a woman, particularly a mother of a child who is unwell. This woman, despite all of the reasons she shouldn't approach this man and demand his attention, she does show so, shouting, "Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy on me," defying all convention and social norm. She sees someone who can help her daughter, and she insists upon asking for that help. And when she is met with deaf ears and a cold shoulder, when she is ignored in that way that only privilege and superiority can ignore, she persists, kneeling at his feet, again crying out, "Kyrie eleison, Lord, help me." The strength and determination of this woman to seek healing for her own child in spite of what might be said about her, and in the face of that blatant disregard that only the powerful can wield, this determination is not surprising. No, this is not surprising at all. This woman is in need, and she insists upon asking for help. This woman is ignored, and she persists in spite of it. This woman is insulted, and she resists the degradation. And Jesus said, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Now, we don't know why Jesus says what he says here. And there are many people far smarter and more studied in scripture, theology, ancient history than I am. And all of them have differing opinions as to what his purpose is here. But the fact is, no matter the purpose, Jesus' actions are quite clear. Jesus, dedicated to his purpose, focused on tending to those lost sheep of Israel, is disturbed in his focus by the cries of this outsider, this Gentile woman, this screaming, shrill, difficult woman. And he does what so many men often do. He calls her a name. He equates her with an animal, a dog. I won't say the word out loud, but I think I know you know what it is. And fellas, if you're at all unclear, ask a woman close to you. Chances are she is well acquainted with it. When we consider that this reaction comes from Jesus, that these words, these harsh words, these mean words are wielded with such ease from the mouth of the Messiah, it is upsetting to hear. But the fact that these words, this insult directed at a woman demanding help from someone who is more than equipped to do so, is, well, not surprising. And what is also not surprising is her response. As I said before, the woman is in need and she insists upon asking for help. The woman is ignored and she persists in spite of it. The woman is insulted and she resists that degradation. And Jesus said, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." And she replied, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." This woman, pushed away at every turn, uses the logic of Jesus' insult and turns it back on him. As I said, we don't know much about this woman. We don't know what she knows about Jesus, but it seems clear to me by her words that she knows he represents a God whose love is bigger than he is acting in this moment. She knows that the truth of God's abundant grace stretches beyond the boundaries of Jew and Gentile. She knows that this is true about the God of Israel, and she knows that Jesus knows it too. But then again, this is not surprising. Very often those people who are minoritized, those people who are forced to live a sublimated life because of their difference from those in power, tend to know a great deal more about the powerful than even the powerful know about themselves. And yet, here is the surprise. Jesus, a man of power, confronted by the needs of one who is understood to be his lesser, pushed into a corner by her undeniable need, is changed in the hearing of their truth, her truth. This is very surprising. How often is privilege and power willfully sublimated, overturned even when faced with its reality? How often do we, individuals and institutions, move when challenged? How ready are we usually to change when exposed to the true error of our ways? The ELCA, at this moment, post-emancipation, post-civil rights, post-women's rights, post-Stonewall, post-George Floyd, post-Obama and Trump, post the 2009 sexuality decisions for full inclusion, is still among the whitest denominations of the Christian church in America. 96% white. The average time for a woman of color awaiting her first call, or any call really, to be a minister of word and sacrament, a pastor like me in an ELCA congregation, is 3 to 5 years. 82% of transgendered people have considered suicide. 40%
have attempted, and the highest rate is among trans youth. The National Crime Information Center notes that in 2016, there were 5,712 reports of missing American Indian and Alaskan Native women and girls, though the Department of Justice only opened 116 cases. Black Americans are incarcerated at nearly 5 times the rate of white Americans. And one in every six women have been the victim of sexual assault in their lifetime. And much as it pains me to say this, none of these statistics are surprising. None of them. We don't know why Jesus ignores her. We don't know why Jesus says those nasty words to her. But we do know that when faced with the insistence, the persistence, and the resistance of this woman at his feet, Jesus allows her, his words, his behavior, his self, his very self, to be changed. This woman is not unlike Moses on the mountaintop when God has declared that he will destroy the people of Israel. And Moses says, that's not what you promised. That's not what you said. And what does God do? Does anybody remember? God changes God's mind. And Jesus answered her, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed from that moment. As one scholar writes, Jesus is big enough not to be ashamed to learn something from a Canaanite woman. He goes on, we can't be certain whether or not Jesus enlarges his mission because of this encounter. But at the end of Matthew, we do know the gospel is not only for those lost sheep of Israel, but for all nations. How might we be changed if only we are willing to listen? How might we model our behavior on Jesus when we hear words we'd rather avoid? How might we be blessed by the faith of those we thought lesser of? How might our actions then be worthy of our faith? These are difficult questions, important questions, and questions we must face, we must wrestle with, we must strive to answer if we are to be the true inheritors of the kingdom of God. Please pray with me. God of love and life, you fill our eyes, our hearts, our mouths with great beauty and gifts beyond all measure. Allow our ears to receive those words we'd rather not hear, and open our hearts and minds so that we might be changed in our ways. Keep us from doing what we've always done, and drive us toward new life in the unexpected voices, challenging all that we think we know. For you know what is right, and we are here to be yours. Amen.
promised grace made good.